A mother decided to fix a Thanksgiving meal when it wasn't Thanksgiving. And so she put together all the trimmings with a turkey dinner and the gravy and the potatoes and the corn and all of that. And of course, the apple pie for dessert. And everyone was excited when they heard that she was doing this special meal. And they could smell it all over the house, and the kids just couldn't wait for supper time. And so finally it came, and the kids all came to the table. One had come in a little bit late, and he comes to the table also. And so they dig in and just enjoying the meal, except the one that had come late. What was the problem? This was his favorite meal. Well, he had been over at his friend's house, and he had eaten a jar of peanut butter. Now, there's nothing wrong with peanut butter, but he settled for something okay instead of what would be the best. When we live life outside of the will of God, it may not be terrible things, but when we're not doing God's will, we lose the appetite for what God really wants us to have, and we don't see life properly. An evangelist made a visit to a very significant church, and it was very influential, and the guide was taking him around and told him of a recent unfortunate experience. One of the leaders of the church had gotten drunk a couple times, to the horror of the church, and they had to discipline him. He didn't get right on it. It was really a tragic time. And the evangelist asked, "Well, how long has it been since you put somebody out of the church for not being filled with the Spirit?" The guide looked startled. Then the evangelist went on, "The Bible says that we are not to be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That very same verse says both things. You see, the positive commandment to be filled with the Spirit is just as binding as the negative command not to be drunk with wine. And folks, we need to understand that God's will for every believer in this room is to be constantly filled with the Spirit. In fact, folks, that's not a negative command. That's the most positive command in the world. It was paid for with the suffering of our Savior upon the cross. You're indwelt by the mighty Spirit of God. And you and I have the privilege of having the Spirit of God minister to us. And if we yield to Him, we can continually be filled with the Spirit. I've entitled this message this morning, "Living Life to the Fullest." God wants us to live life like He created us and saved us to live it. You know, when you have a machine or you have some piece of sophisticated equipment, it can be fantastic what it can do. But if you do not follow the manufacturer's manual, that machine will not function properly. And the Word of God that you have right there in your lap is the manual from the Creator and the Savior. And He has made it possible for us to live life to the fullest. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, today, and go right to the very end of the chapter. This chapter deals with the problem that faces any church that allows the world to get in. The carnality of the Corinthian church was very obvious as you go through the pages of 1 Corinthians. And several things that really do stir you as negatives that was going on in the church. And that will lead, if not corrected, to getting off of genuine doctrinal precision. And they were allowing Greek philosophy to come in, dualism, and don't have time to go into all of it, but they had come to a place where they believed that, yes, Jesus rose out of the grave, but believers won't. And so he deals with this very forthrightly. And then at the end, he speaks of the great resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means all of us that know Him will be resurrected. And let's just read these beginning with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And God's people said,
Amen.
Let's try that again. This corruptible, anybody feeling a little bit of the, okay. This corruptible must put on incorruption.
Amen.
Amen. What a blessing. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. What a tremendous passage. We do not fear death. And not only do we not have to fear death if we are a genuine believer, we can have great confidence that because of the victory of Christ, we can have a wonderful blessing in our lives. And so we're going to look, our text is simply verse 58. Therefore, based upon all of this, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. First of all, I want us to see the spiritual focus that God has for us if we're going to have a life lived to the fullest. Our spiritual focus is the work of the Lord. And this is in light of the victory that I just read in the previous verses. Therefore, my beloved brethren, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the world around us is living in a great fear of death. There is all kinds of industries and medical and university labs all working to see how much longer people can live, but everyone knows that death is coming. But hallelujah, death is just a doorway into eternity for us. And so we have a life ahead of us, and it's a glorious thing. And in light of that victory, that we will be resurrected, we will have immortality, our bodies will be like Jesus, we need to then live with an eternal view. The first time that that hit me between the eyes, though I'd heard it and been stirred by it before, was when I was 15 years old. God miraculously allowed me to go to the Bible lands, and God used that entire experience of being in many other countries to get me out of my little paradigm that I was in. And seated there at the Garden Tomb, Dr. Ed Nelson, that great preacher, preached on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to live with Him forever. And it hit me. What am I doing? My life is far more than just the way I was viewing it. And I'm deeply indebted to the Lord working at that moment. Now, folks, we're not limited by this life. And it's not just that we will be resurrected for eternity, but my friends, the fact of the resurrection means that we have resurrection life right now. You see, the Holy Spirit in us causes us, if we are filled with the Spirit, to live the glorious resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, we read, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, speaking of immersed into Him, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, look at this, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I tell you, in a few weeks we're going to get thrilled again as we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, we need to be a lot more thrilled than we are, because that glorious resurrection life is what we are able to live moment by moment. Eternal life started the moment you were saved, and now that eternal life that is in us, the Spirit of God sealing us, allows us to live the very life of the one who has come out of the grave, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's why it is the work of the Lord that we're talking about. And it's a tremendous thing. Philip says in his commentary, the same mighty power which raised up Christ from the dead is at work in the believer's life today. This statement does not primarily refer primarily to the coming resurrection at the last trump, but has immediate application to the present power of the indwelling Holy Spirit who ministers to us the blessings and benefits of Christ's resurrection. Folks, I'm looking at a group of people. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. And you have in you the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. It's hard to even say it right. Jesse Penn Lewis speaks of this in a step even farther. She says, he is not only joined to the Lord, one spirit, for sharing in his resurrection life and for victory over sin and flesh, but he is joined to him to be sent forth by him to overthrow the forces of darkness, seeking to overthrow the church of God. Anything can be accomplished. And so we are not only able to benefit personally from the tremendous victory of Christ in us, we are able then to see God work in us to meet the needs, as I mentioned earlier in the message, of what's going on in our day. Now, we need to believe this. In Romans 6, it talks about reckoning, to count these things to be true. So many people look for experiences, look for some kind of something to happen that is that gets them off the right perspective. I don't know of a better story than Oswald Chambers. Most of you have heard that. As a young man, and by the way, Oswald Chambers, if you want to know who he is, he wrote My Utmost for His Highest and has other wonderful works that he wrote in his short life. But he battled a persistent sense of barrenness in his Christian life. Ever had that happen? And he finally wrote, I was getting desperate. I knew no one who had what I wanted. In fact, I did not know what I did want. But I knew that if what I had was all that Christianity there was, the thing was a fraud. He was in real trouble at that point. Then Luke 11:13 got a hold of me. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is speaking of the power and reality of the Holy Spirit. We have him, of course, the moment we are saved. At a little meeting there in Scotland, a well-known lady was asked to help handle the after meeting. She didn't speak, but she just set everyone to prayer. And then sang, touch me again, Lord. I felt nothing, but I knew emphatically my time had come. I rose to my feet, and then and there I claimed the gift of the Holy Spirit in dogged committal based upon Luke 11:13. And this is so helpful. I had no vision of angels. I had nothing. I was dry as empty as ever. No power realization of God, no witness of the Holy Spirit. Then I was asked to speak at a meeting and 40 souls came to the front to be saved. I came to realize that God intended me, having asked, to simply take it by faith. And that power would be there. I might see it only by the backward look, but I was to reckon on the fact that God would be with me. And from that point on, Oswald Chambers had unusual power. He touched people around the world. And he often spoke from Luke 11:13. He died at an early age in World War I in Egypt. And when he was buried, an old Australian soldier that was there, who he had led to Christ, had a Bible carved in stone for his grave, and the pages were turned to Luke 11:13. But friends, the Bible is true. The Bible clearly states that you are indwelled by the Spirit the moment you are saved. And each of us have the wonderful potential of having him show forth the resurrection life of Christ in us if we will simply reckon it to be true. We can have victory over sin. We can have the wisdom that we need. We can have the power of God. You see, that early church, all were filled with the Holy Ghost. That was the secret of the church. It's not some experience you got to seek. It's not something you have to earn. You can't earn it. It's a gift And it's what you already have in him, just allowing him to work. And my friends, I believe we all just need to make the decision. I can't live life unless the Spirit of God's in control of my life. And we need to do, and when we think of the this matter here, as we've been looking at, of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual focus, the work of the Lord, it needs to be seen in the light of God's power. That word work is the word, the idea of energy, the working of God, ergon in the Greek. And it speaks of what God can do in us. The Apostle Paul used that when he talked about how he discipled folks in Colossians 1. And he says in verse 29, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working." There it is. And so we, as God's people, need to be steadfast, always abounding in the energy, in the power, in the realization of the work of the Spirit of God in the Lord, the whole idea there. Morris, the commentator, said, "Edward speaks of faith in the resurrection as producing a consciousness of boundless and endless power for work." See, folks, here's the problem. When we get challenged to serve the Lord, our flesh goes, "Ugh." We know the impossibility. We also know what we deem as sacrifice, as things that our flesh doesn't want to do. But what we don't understand is that when we yield to the Spirit of God, it's not our energy, it's not our power, it's His supernatural divine energy that allows us to accomplish what He's called us to do. Amen. Folks, that's beginning to live life to the fullest. That's why God saved you. You can experience the reality of God in you, and all of a sudden your mind, your whole life wakes up. You begin to realize, this is why I'm alive. This is the glory of my salvation. Yes, the Christian life, when we serve Him, is sacrificial, but that sacrificial time is actually a massive blessing. It's a great joy. And so we need to understand. Oh, I remember one of my biggest battles was, I knew I should do better in soul winning as a high school senior. God had changed my life a couple of years before. We were out soul winning as a group, and God was doing some great things. But I remember God said to me, "I want you to take your Sunday afternoons, give up your nap." Now, this is sacrificial, folks, okay? Baptists take their naps, you know. And go out soul winning by yourself. I don't really say you ought to go soul winning by yourself, but God was just testing me if I was going to obey Him. But you know, once I started that, this shy Dutchman, God changed me. Started knocking on those doors on Sunday afternoons, and the energy of God came. My life was so encouraged. An entire family came to the Lord. It was unbelievable what God did, and it changed my whole perspective. But what I thought was going to be dying to self was actually bringing me into just the joy and energy of the Lord. That was some of the most refreshing times. And by the way, I made it without the nap, believe it or not. I don't take those anymore, but I know for some of you they're very sacred, so I don't want to make you feel bad. And by the way, they may be very important for you to take. So we need to realize that God is the one that will empower us. Number two, the spiritual filling that we have been talking about is seen in that word abounding. And always abounding. This is exciting. Not only do we have the energy of God, His divine power, His divine enabling, it's actually given to us in an abounding way. The word abounding carries the idea of exceeding the requirements, of overflowing or overdoing. In Ephesians 1, 7 to 8, the word is used of God's lavishing on us the riches of His grace. Because God has so abundantly overdone Himself for us who deserve nothing from Him, we should determine to do to overdo ourselves, if that were possible, in service to Him, to whom we owe everything. Abounding doesn't come with flesh dependence. We eke it out. We push. It's a grind. By the way, flesh-dependent service for the Lord, even from the best of hearts, ends up in burnout. Disillusionment. That's where we run into real problems. But full surrender, in which the Holy Spirit is allowed to fully control and we are living in dependence moment by moment on Him, allows us to do abundantly above, and we actually are more energized and encouraged after than before. The Bible means what it says. Right. Let me stop here. Jesus rose from the grave. That's what we just looked at. We're going to rise from the grave. This is a reality. This is our God. This is our salvation. And God means what He says here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, we've got to realize Romans 7:18 is true. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And oh, this is where so many Christians are not fully yielded, not fully trusting, not understanding it's the work of the Lord, not themselves. And there is the Christian life lived with a good heart, but not with the power of God. And it's because we hold on to things. I've had a number of you say you took the challenge and just sort of eliminated the entertainment and all these last several weeks, and it's been life-changing for you. In fact, there's been some very key decisions. Isn't that amazing how that works? When we say, Lord, you're more important than anything, all of a sudden God's blessing just begins to come. But it's because we're depending upon Him. By the way, when we live in the carnal state, and Andrew Murray gives this, there are four characteristics. It is a state of protracted infancy. One of the saddest things to me is a Christian saved 50 years of age that is less mature than many Christians saved 1 year. It happens a lot in America. Carnality is a state in which sin and failure are still master. God means to give victory moment by moment. Sin should not have dominion over us. We have, you just read Romans 6, it is clear the victory that we have in Christ. The carnal state, note this, there's a real danger here, can coexist with great spiritual gifts. In other words, God will use you here and there because He has chosen to gift you, but it doesn't mean you're walking in the Spirit all the time. In fact, that's why when you see someone used of God fall, it really can throw you because you say, I thought that was a spiritual person. Well, that was just God being good. But that person was more carnal than you know. And so whatever happened should not surprise you. And then it is a state in which it is impossible to receive spiritual truth. And this is what grieves me as a pastor. When someone is not genuinely yielded, they're not letting the Spirit of God give them wisdom, and there isn't that illumination, then they can get off track. In fact, that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. And so if you can relate to any of those points that Murray speaks of, I would encourage you to be very concerned about that. I want you to realize that as a Christian, you have everything you need to be a godly, powerful Christian. You have everything, and you had it the minute you were saved. You were indwelt by the Spirit. And spiritual maturity is not a process of gaining things that you did not have before you were a believer. For example, consider a newborn baby. It isn't born unless there's problems without arms, and then gets them later. It's not a polywog. It doesn't develop into a frog. When a baby is born, it has all the physical equipment it will ever have. In fact, the older we get, the more stuff we lose. I like that part of that statement. So when we were saved, we have everything we need. By the way, number of new Christians in here, did you hear that? Yes, it takes time to grow, but also at the same time, you can have this verse realized in your life. And you can grow far more rapidly if you will surrender completely early on and be very tender to the Lord's leadership in your life. But abounding, it's accomplished through the Spirit's power. Now think of that. God says that we are to, on Sunday, abound. How often are we to abound? Always. Overflow. I mean, more than enough. It has the idea of a river that's flooding. My friends, God has made it clear that He's given us everything that we need, that if we surrender to Him, our Christian life will show forth His working, His power, and it will be overflowing, abounding in the work of the Lord. And this is where you begin to wake up, wow, this is why I'm here. This is what God is doing. I get to be part of this. Abounding. God means what He says. You don't have to be defeated by sin. We often quote this great verse, Galatians 5:16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, the Bible means what it says. And God will do an abundant work in your life. And then thirdly, if we are living as we ought to, there will be spiritual faithfulness always. And this is, I think, really the key burden of this message. Not at just high points. Every believer ought to be living the abounding life in the work of the Lord through the energy and power of the Lord always. Amen. Did you get that? Always. God's will is this for, to be the normal state of the believer. You know, backsliding is an affront to God. It's a tragedy. It's not just something that should be expected. Well, we get off of the ground of faith, but we ought to get right back on the ground of faith. I don't care what defeat you may have had. You've got to get back, be honest with God, claim the grace of God, get the help maybe that you need, but they get back to walking in the Spirit of God. God means for us to always be abounding. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. This should be our expectation. This should be our goal. Every morning when we should yield ourselves as quickly as possible to the Spirit of God. Spend time in prayer, as much as possible, extended time in prayer, and ask God to lead in our lives. And our lives can be overflowing. I'm telling you, friends, we ought to finish a day and say, that was God again. God did that. God did that. I'm telling you, the hard things you'll face, they're inevitable in life. The trials that you face, they come along. But when you are yielded to Him and that overflowing, abundant life is there, even in the midst of all of that, you see how God is working. And you see God touching other lives through you. You're realizing how rich you are in Him. And even through the tears, you have the joy of heaven in your soul. And so God's plan is for us to access it by faith and surrender. Listen closely to A.W. Tozer's quote here. The key to the Holy Spirit's victory is complete and continually surrendering to Him as Master. Are you sure that you want your personality to be taken over by one who will expect obedience to the written and living word? Are you sure you want your personality to be taken over by one who will not tolerate the self-sins? I like the way he goes after it. The point is, you know why we struggle with being filled with the Spirit? We're not completely submissive. Well, a little bit of our will. Folks, I'm sorry to say, but I'm looking at a bunch of stubborn people out here. Okay, and I is one. Okay, right? Think about it. Lord, I'll do all this, but... Oh, I can't hand that track out. No, I can't ask forgiveness from my child. Lord, you mean you really want me to spend that much time in the Word? You mean you really want me to spend that much time trying to reach people? So the Holy Spirit gets grieved before we even get started. You see, when He takes over, He takes over. By the way, He is God. He is Lord. Amen. If we saw God right now, we'd realize what fools we are not to submit to Him. And so we need to make the decision to be fully submitted and to go against the desire of the flesh. A very simple illustration here. Let's say you buy a beautiful notebook filled with paper. It's a binder. It's really nice, one of those expensive leather notebooks. And so you give it to a dear friend or relative of yours. And then you come back to the house and you realize, oops, I forgot to put this in it and I forgot to put this paper in it. Well, you don't even have to decide what you're going to do. You're going to get to your friend or relative as quickly as possible because you gave it to them and you want them to have it all. Okay? Now, that's like us. We give our lives to the Lord, but then we realize as God begins to work, I left a page out over here. What do? You go running and give that page to Him. And then a little bit later, you realize, ooh, I let that divider out. I got to run and give that to Him, and God will take it. So surrender is a key time, but it'll be a continual getting in full as you learn more and more about your selfish heart, where our hearts are deceitful. We begin to see where we're not surrendering. We can just continue to build on that surrender to the Lord. And then I want us to see God's plan will produce eternal fruit. Look back at verse 58. Let me read the whole thing. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in that work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, that deep inner knowledge, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My friends, when we serve the Lord, everything that God does through us will last for eternity. It's not in vain. Every gospel witness, every kind word to a person saved or unsaved, every time you're endeavoring to train your children, all that you are doing in the power of the Spirit, it will not be in vain because it's in the Lord. You know, in life we can do a lot of things that don't matter. Nobody will ever care about it in a few years, but I can tell you, when you do it in the name of the Lord through the working and power of the Holy Spirit, it's not in vain. It will all produce fruit. It will all be used of God. It will all show up in eternity. For he that soweth to his flesh, Galatians 6:8, shall of the flesh reap corruption, and we do that all the time, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Sampson Rosner says, Christians do not expect to be given the name that is above every name, but they do understand that as God has done with Christ, he will also reward them for their own sacrificial and servant-like obedience to the gospel and exalt them in time in their own resurrection. At the end of the Civil War, before it was completed, there was a change in leadership of a very special division that had helped win the war for the North. And General Howard was put in that place. And so at the last final parts, he was the head. Then when the armies came to have a special review in Washington, D.C., there was going to be just a grand time. The night before the review, General Sherman sent for General Howard and said, the political friends of the officer whom you succeeded are determined that he shall ride at the head of the corps, and I want you to help me out. Well, Howard said, it's my command. I'm entitled to ride at its head. Of course you are, replied the general. You led those men through Georgia and the Carolinas, but Howard, you are a Christian and can stand the disappointment. Well, if you put it on that ground, replied General Howard, there is but one answer. Let him ride at the head of the corps. Yes, let him have the honor, replied General Sherman, but you will report to me at 9 o'clock and will ride by my side at the head of the entire army. He protested, but the orders were ordered. So on the day of the grand review, he had his place right next to the top general at the head of the whole army. My friends, our work is not in vain in the Lord. It'll be obvious when we get to heaven. And the most important thing is that we have the opportunity to be identified with Jesus Christ at that time. That'll be living life to the fullest. Folks, there's nothing that compare. No other achievement, no other success will compare to the always abounding life in the work of the Lord.